Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight, we're going to move into a very important topic. We are in the point in our Hope Alpha course tonight where we talk about how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit. That, of course, presupposes that you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And being an old Baptist boy myself, I remember days when I thought that was pure heresy. And the idea was that the gifts of the Spirit that we recognize from the book of 1 Corinthians were no longer in play. That from the death of the last apostle, that those things no longer were part of what God was doing on the earth. And we basically arrived at that conclusion mostly because we had dumbed down our theology to fit our experience. Now, there isn't any teaching in the Bible that says that. No matter how we contort the words of the Scripture, we can never prove anything but. We cannot prove that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power ministries of the book of Acts and following are not to be enforced today. It would be incongruous for God, who is not the author of confusion, to give us whole chapters in the Bible on how the gifts should be governed in the church, and at the same time have already made the gifts of none effect. In other words, we have chapters that tell us how to manage them, how to practice them, encourage us to covet the best gifts, and so on and so forth. And that would be ludicrous if, in fact, the gifts had died at the day that John died on the island of Patmos. I mean, these things just would not be there. God would not give us that kind of confusion. So, if you're one of those tonight, like me, that grew up being told that these things no longer exist, I need to rain on your parade tonight and tell you that we don't have any scriptures that would go along with that presumption. And so, it's left to us tonight to decide if we want to be those people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians says to be. It says, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." And that word is a word that not only means a one-time experience, but a continual experience, an overflowing kind of experience. In fact, the language should read, "Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." So I should be in a constant state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so many good things happen when a person's filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't fathom why we all wouldn't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. The first question or statement, at least, here in your notes tonight, right underneath the introduction, says longing. And the longing aspect of this came into play because the Lord said on the day that He ascended, He told the disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem until they be filled with power from on high. He had given them the Great Commission, that they were going to preach the gospel to all the nations and baptize people and make disciples and so forth. But then He said, go wait. Wait. He said, I want you to wait until. And they went to the upper room as Jesus had instructed, and they waited until. And there was a good long time. There were 120 in the room that day. I've been in that room, or at least the one historically that is explained to be that room. And it's right there on the edge of town. And they're waiting there for something to happen. They're not quite sure what. But about 9 o'clock in the morning, there was a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. The place was shaken. And something akin to a tongue of fire set on the head of those 120 people. And they began to speak in a language they had never, ever learned. Their spirits, perhaps, had been mute until that moment, but God gave voice to their spirit, anointed them with the Spirit of God, and they began to speak in an unknown tongue. And I know they weren't Baptists because they got loud. And people heard it, and there was a whole bunch of people in town because it was the day of Pentecost, and this was prophetic because Pentecost was a feast that was held each year to celebrate the very first buds of harvest. In other words, what they'd been planting in their fields, the day that they celebrated Pentecost was right at the time when the very first buds of harvestable grain would be seen, and it was a harbinger of what was to come over the next 6 weeks. So Pentecost was a celebration of what God was beginning to do in the earth and what the harvest was going to become. And so we understand from this, it's prophetic, that the harvest is going to come, but first must come the pouring out of the Spirit. And that's what the Bible refers to as the early rain. But we also hear that there is not going to be a full harvest until the latter rain already comes. And there has been a movement that started back in 1948 called the Latter Rain Movement, which talked about the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would precede the final harvest, which would be as the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, would portray later on. I'm giving you a little bit of history and a little bit of the Jewish understanding of these feasts, so forgive me for that. But the bottom line is we had this period of time there in which these rains would dictate the beginning and the end of the harvest. And so Pentecost is the first outpouring, the first rain, if you will. There is coming, according to the Word of God, a second and latter rain, which is a bigger rain, which precedes the ultimate full harvest. And we are in that period of time, we believe, right now. And as a result of that, we expect and we are seeing in many places a pouring out of the Spirit that's unprecedented, and some places not. But there will be, ultimately, a pouring out of the Spirit of God. I believe that virtually every person on the planet is going to be affected by the power of God as God wraps this thing up and helps His body to mature and so forth and so on. It is inconceivable to us and to God that somehow the body of Christ would come into its full development and its maturity without the agency of the Holy Spirit being at the very center of that whole thing. We cannot understand the Bible. We cannot understand the things of God in any respect unless the Spirit of God plays the central role in opening the eyes of our understanding and showing us the truth. So the Spirit of God is the central agency with which God infiltrates the world and infiltrates a human heart. It is not an intellectual process primarily, although our intellect hopefully is being affected by it. But initially and centrally, it is a work of the Spirit of God upon a human spirit. What a cool thing that God would so inhabit us. Jesus spoke to His disciples right before He was arrested and said, "The Spirit of God is with you, guys. He's with you, but He shall be in you." He likened it to a well of water springing up inside a person and overflowing. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want God to do in me. I don't want to have a cistern and a pump, you know, and pump. You know, there's a lot of religion that just basically is pumping, trying to get something to happen all the time. And I'm telling you that God wants it to flow out of us. It's a natural thing. It's a thing that enhances our personality, enhances everything about our lives. And the Spirit of God does not come to make you weird. The Spirit of God comes to make you right. The Spirit of God comes to make you holy. The Spirit of God comes to make you wise unto salvation. The Spirit of God comes to make you infectious in the earth with the things of God. And He comes to make you powerful. He comes to make you bold. He comes to make you righteous. He comes to do all these kind of things. And never forget that the Holy Spirit's first name is holy. He comes to make you holy, first of all, set apart to Him. And so it's a cool thing. And so the very first word in your... I know you said, "Well, what is the word we put in here, Pastor?" Longing. Pentecost. Put in Pentecost there. Secondly, receptive. Receptive. We see this group of people in Samaria. And Samaria, again, is an area that was, you know, it was, guys would walk for hundreds of miles, literally, around Samaria to get to Jerusalem because they believed that Samaritans were unclean. And yet the Lord fell upon them in the book of Acts, and they're touched by the Spirit of God. Simon Peter, who was a very, very religious man in his own right, saw that when they laid hands on those people, the Holy Spirit was given to them, and they saw them doing the same things that they had done on the day of Pentecost. And so these people were receptive down in Samaria. They were, Samaria is the fill in the blank there. Samaria, they were receptive people. And, you know, there's just something about that. It really, how many of you understand this? God can't do something for you that you don't want Him to do. You're the gatekeeper. And He gave you a sovereign will. You can say no. You can say no. And we've been saying no to God in very sophisticated ways or very basic ways most of our life. But the Spirit of God comes to us to quicken our heart, quicken our mind, and cause us to want what God wants for us. That's the beginning of this. So they were receptive down there, and sure as the world, even though no one would have given them any chance of the blessings of God falling on them, because they were receptive, they received something that the Jews down in Jerusalem had not, could not, and would not receive. So being receptive is huge. I want to be a Samaritan in that sense of the word. Hostile. Paul was hostile. Paul was killing people for the sake of Judaism, for the sake of God, if you will. And yet God found him and knocked him off his donkey on the way to Damascus one day, blinded his eyes, and the next thing you know, the man's getting healed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching the gospel. So even being hostile against God's not enough to keep him out of your business if you've got a heart for him. Finally, uninformed, down in Ephesus. I this is an interesting scripture. Especially for us Baptist folks. Let me read it to you. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Apollos was a great teacher of the word that was down there in Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, notice they were disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism," which is the baptism, of course, of repentance, they went on to say. Saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So these people had had an experience of salvation. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. This was considered normal Christianity. This was not some advanced case of Christianity. This was considered to be the basic equipment that people needed to function in the time-space world as a believer. And I don't think that rule has really ever changed. Now, we have confused things, and we've messed things up with theological arguments of all kinds. But I tell you this, I believe with all of my heart, when arguments against something that God has done in the past increase, that is a surefire understanding that the flesh is resisting God on that issue. If God's done it before in the New Testament setting, I'm here to tell you tonight, He hasn't stopped doing it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we understand tonight that these gifts belong to us. And by the way, we got a question coming up here in a minute. If you've got questions, please feel free to raise your hand. Let us know. Look, let me take you to Acts 2:38 just for a moment. This is important. Peter is speaking, which is amazing because he's been hiding up until now. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and suddenly he's bold. He stands up in front of the very people that crucified Jesus and puts it on them and accuses them of doing that very thing. But look at what he said here when he's explaining what's happening with the whole tongues thing. Peter said to them, in verse 39, after he's talked about the gift of salvation, well, let's read 38 too. This is his sermon. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's the baptism with water. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you, to your children, to all," notice the word "all" there, all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. It is my understanding that the call of the Lord is whosoever will may come. It's not some people, not certain people, not super spiritual people. It is all people. It belongs to all people, or it's not a gift. Okay? Go ahead, Dwight.
I didn't see this until after I was filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'll ask the question just in case. Didn't Jesus breathe the Holy Ghost on the apostles before he died?
Yes, he did. He breathed the Spirit of God on, said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And I'm of the belief that there was something significant that transpired at that moment in time. I believe they were believers at that moment. He breathed on them. Okay? On them. But the real change comes when he breathes in them. On me influences me. On me touches me. On me affects me. In me sustains me. Old Testament pattern. In the Old Testament, when a person prophesied falsely, they stoned them to death. The Spirit of God came upon them. They prophesied something that was totally accurate if it was of God. Okay? Because it was upon them. It was an extraneous thing that defined them. They had a supernatural experience, and they literally said the words that God gave them. In the New Testament, it is not the same. Jesus said he has been with you, upon you, whatever you might want to call it, and he shall be in you. He comes now to partner with me. He does not override my intellect. He does not come upon me such that I am a different person. He comes upon me in my personhood. He comes in me in my personhood. He inhabits me. And he works with the faculties that I have, the personality that I have, so forth and so on. And he inseminates me, if you will, with his kingdom thoughts, his kingdom ideas. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. We're a partner, and my part of the partnership is not holding up its end of the bargain. I am influenced by my flesh. I'm influenced by my own ignorance. I'm influenced by my lack of knowledge of God's truth and so forth. And to whatever degree my human side gets involved, I am capable of error. But he lives inside of me, and he's chosen to partner with me. But before, he wasn't partnering with anybody. He came upon them. They prophesied. That was it. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied with the prophets, but it says he never did so again. The Spirit of God did not move into him, it just simply moved upon him. New Testament experience is much superior to that Old Testament experience. God becomes intimate with us because he comes inside of us. And he uses my tongue, and he inspires it, and sometimes he overrides my natural ability to understand or to think or to cooperate with him, and I begin to speak in tongues. That's quite extraneous to anything I've ever learned or anything I can do on my own. That is the voice of the Spirit of God moving inside my life, and it has several functions, all of which are extremely powerful and extremely central to the good things God wants to do in us. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Number five, unlikely. The Gentiles were an unlikely group of people to receive this, and the same thing happened. They went down and began to speak to them about the gospel. And while Peter was speaking, I love the story of Cornelius. I wish we had time to talk about the whole story, but Peter went down there kind of because the Lord told him to and not because he wanted to. And the Spirit of God fell on them, just ruined Peter's sermon. Just absolutely blew his sermon out of the water. And while he was speaking to them, the Spirit of God fell on them that heard the word. And the Holy Spirit began to be poured out on them. And they began to speak in tongues and magnify God. And of course, Peter said, "Well, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Very important thing when you realize that In fact, one of the statements here, when you go down to number three here, just jumping ahead a little bit, we see it says they received a new language, Acts 10:46. That's the same reference here as where we are right now. It says not all Christians speak in tongues. They don't. And that's just a question of knowledge or yieldedness or whatever it is. Not that they can't, but they don't. And then we see in letter I down here, just beneath it there, it says it is not necessarily a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I disagree with that. I don't know how you can say that. And whoever wrote these notes needs to be slapped. It is not necessarily the only sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it most definitely is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm taking issue with the individual that wrote that particular statement. It's ludicrous. But it is a sign, not only sign. And so, anyway, jumping back up here a little bit, talks here about the example of Cornelius, and it says they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is an amazing thing. The power of the Holy Spirit affected them in amazing ways. These folks were hiding out and scared for their lives. Peter had denied the Lord three times the night before he was crucified. Even though Peter was a big, bold, boisterous fisherman that could whip about five men. But Peter had no boldness to stand up to this spiritual onslaught that came when Jesus was arrested. But now, after having been filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly he is not afraid to stand in front of the very people who have the power to take his life from him before the sun goes down and accuse them of being the murderers of Christ, God's own Christ and the Messiah. And secondly, get up here and begin to tell of things that were even beyond his education. He had not been schooled in the rabbinical schools. He'd not gone to Bible college. All he'd been doing was hanging around with Jesus, misunderstanding him most of the time for 2.5 or 3 years. And suddenly this man begins to talk beyond himself and begins to prophesy what was going to happen and what had happened, and begin to speak with the kind of power that caused 3,000 people to get down and say, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" The boldness that came upon him was the boldness of God. It was the boldness that was in Jesus Christ when he looked at Pilate and when he looked at Herod and said, "You have no power over me. You think you do, but you have no power over me." You know, that's a cool thing that we need. Lorna basically said the same thing tonight. When the enemy is cast out of a place, he goes about in the dry places and he comes back. Spirits don't like to be disembodied. Now, I'm not saying Lorna had demons, all right? Now, I didn't mean that, Lorna, but here's the thing. Whenever you get victory over something and the devil loses his hold on you, you can jolly well bet he's coming back to reclaim. Not so much that he can't find another place, but that he wants to throw it back in Christ's face. He wants to throw it back in your face. He wants to denigrate the power of God that sets people free so other people won't get set free. But the boldness of God says to that thing, "You don't have power over me. The Spirit of God has power through me, and I'm an agent here, and I say, you are done. I don't agree with your insinuations. Jesus is powerful, he's victorious, and in him I'm victorious. And greater is he that's in me than you." And you have to begin to understand it. And you can't understand that unless the Spirit of God makes you bold against this thing, because he's an ancient enemy. He knows the ins and the outs of every human intricacy, mental intricacy, and every problem we've ever dealt with. And he knows our track record and so forth and so on. And he uses every bit of that to convince us that it will not be so for us as it's been for others. And the Spirit of God comes to us and says, "I don't think so. I think this is the day the Lord has made. I think this work has been finished. And now you just have to walk in it. And there's a boldness that comes. And what has driven you in the past might have been fear and timidity and all the rest of that and incapability in certain areas. And God comes and makes you bold and gives you the strength of God. Resurrection power is what we're talking about here. It's the same thing, the Holy Spirit. And that resurrection power helps you get victory over your dead, dying flesh. Are you all there? It's not in the notes, but you might want to take some. We have to declare what God has declared over us, and the boldness of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do that without fearing that we'll be made a fool. Okay? All right. Now, here's the next blank here. The experience is different for everyone. I've known people that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they didn't speak in tongues right at that moment, but they went home, fell asleep, and woke up speaking in tongues. I've baptized people that came up out of the water speaking in tongues. I have been with people, we spit on them, we prayed over them, we sweated on them, we told them to hang on, we told them to let go, we told them to rise up, and we told them to fall down. We did everything under the sun. And nothing happened. So, you say, well, this is the way it happened. No, it isn't the way it happened. It's the way it happened once. It might happen that way again, and it might not. There's a lot of people I know that had to get alone and get some worship music on. Maybe get them a little phrase to say to loosen their tongue up. Because here's the thing. You can't speak in tongues while you speak English. You can't do it. It's impossible. Unless you're a native Finnish speaker or something, and you don't speak English. So you have to say something that's not your native tongue, that you've not learned. That's not nonsense. And so, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit maybe, but the thing of it is that the experience can be different for everybody, but this is an experience of love, not an experience of performance. And when you get to the point where you just want to worship God and you don't want to hold anything back from Him and you don't care to sound foolish. Huh? Can you imagine if when your parents were trying to teach you how to talk and you were saying dumb stuff? What if you'd say, well, that's not a word. I can't say that. And you had so much pride that you wouldn't say dada, mama, and all whatever the rest of it was. Every one of us has said dumb stuff in our life. I don't know why we suddenly become so concerned when it comes to speaking in tongues. We've been good at saying dumb stuff all of our life. And suddenly, well, I don't want to say something ignorant. Well, then we probably better not talk at all. The whole thing is that I choose to give my tongue to God. I've told this story before, but it's an absolutely true story. It's a wonderful story. My friend Harold Bradison, who's gone home to be with the Lord, was in a meeting with some gentlemen of high position in the Christian church back many years ago now. And they were meeting to discover how to reach world leaders for Christ. And the meeting went on and on and on and on, and all kinds of solutions were brought to the table by people of all kind of different faiths, of Christian faiths. And finally, Harold got fed up with it and excused himself and went to the stairwell in the Waldorf Astoria and did what I've done with him. I don't know how many hundreds of miles I've walked with him in stairwells praying in the Spirit. But he went down. He was a Lutheran pastor that God surprised and baptized him with the Holy Spirit. And so he spoke in tongues, probably the only guy in the room that did. So he went down this stairwell, and he just started pouring out his heart to God. He didn't know how to pray about it, so he just started speaking in tongues, and found himself going out a door in the lobby of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. And he noticed when he came out the door a very beautiful, obviously Middle Eastern woman sitting in a chair by herself over against a wall, kind of isolated from other people, near the check-in area at the hotel. And the Spirit of the Lord just impressed him to go and speak in tongues to her. Now, I don't know about you. That takes some impressing for me to do that. But Harold goes to this lady and says, "Excuse me, ma'am." And then he begins to speak in tongues to this lady. And at first she looks at him weird, and then there's a recognition that comes into her eyes, and then her eyes fill with tears, and she is sobbing, sitting in that chair in that sophisticated lobby. And then he finally said to her, he says, "Ma'am, I have not meant to upset you, but I can obviously see that what I have said has very much upset you. Would you mind terribly telling me what I said?" And she looked up at him with fire in her eyes and says, "Don't mock me. You have repeated flawlessly a prayer my Coptic Egyptian mother used to pray over me. My mama was a Christian. That's a dead language. It is not spoken anywhere in the world anymore. And you have spoken it completely flawlessly and completely without accent." And he was reciting the prayer of a Christian mother in the Coptic Egyptian language that little girl had grown up hearing from her mother when she retired at night. Now that's a true story. That's a documented true story. That gal got saved. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Furthermore, that lady opened the doors into the Middle East for Harold Bredesen. It wasn't very long before an ABC news crew went with him to Egypt, and then went with him to Iran, and then went with him to Israel, where he interviewed all the heads of states, and ultimately opened the door for Harold to witness to and lead to Christ both the Shah of Iran and Anwar Sadat. Both of those men received Christ because of Harold's obedience to talk to this little lady in the lobby of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. And furthermore, it spread from there. It's an amazing thing. I mean, and what I'm trying to get at today is this, that speaking in tongues is not gibberish. Speaking in tongues is one of two things. It's the tongues of men or the tongues of angels. And I'm blowing my outline totally away. Let me give you the blanks. To be. All relationships should involve emotions. Huh? 1B? 1B? Fruit of the Spirit. The Lord has cast me upon a mountain somewhere and I do not understand where I am. Fruit of the Spirit, by the way, is very, very important. And in most of these discussions, people say, "Well, isn't fruit more important than gifts?" I say, how about gift-empowered fruit? I don't know why it's either or. The Bible doesn't give us option A or option B. It's all there. I mean, we're supposed to eat the whole thing. Now, there's two blanks there which are extraneous. They don't belong there. That was a typo. deepest and greatest, just X those out. Unless you have a revelation of what they mean, go ahead and put it in there. Now, number two. Quit bothering me. I was on two already. They were released in praise. Praise. It was one of the things that happened, and they were giving thanks to God. They were exalting God. On the day of Pentecost, all the people gathered from all over the world that heard them speaking, heard them praising God and exalting God in their native tongue. And they were convinced of what was going on. So what we see here is that the Spirit of God always, always and always is going to incite praise in the person who is filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lifts up Jesus. Are you there? The Spirit of God exalts Christ, and that causes the person in whom that process is going on to think well of Him, to think the highest of Him. And we begin to worship Him as a result of the revelatory power of the Holy Spirit to exalt Christ as who He is. He's not just another teacher. He's the Son of the living God. He's the one risen from the dead. He's all those things. And the Spirit of God teaches us that. And as we let Him flow through us, and notably so, God picked the most unruly member of your body to set on fire with His Holy Spirit. James said it. The tongue is an unruly thing that cannot be controlled. It is set on fire out of hell. No man can control a tongue. But on the day of Pentecost, what does God do? He goes right to the head of the class and picks the bully in the front row and says, I am going to fill you, Mr. Tongue, and you are going to declare me. You are going to be so full of me that I'm going to even not use your language. I'm going to give you another language, and you're going to praise God well. You're going to pray according to the will of God. You're going to do all these things that happens when you pray in an unknown tongue. You're going to do these things because I am saving this person to the uttermost. And your tongue is probably as utter as it gets. Huh? I don't mean that as a pun, but that's the story. Your tongue doesn't want to follow God. Your tongue is a nasty customer. And God gets a hold of that tongue and uses it to declare something pure every time you speak in tongues. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Back to the notes. We have in letter A there, again, a little typo, says they were released from the fear of emotion. They were released from the fear of emotion. Okay? Then it goes on to say all relationships should involve emotions. Private versus public. In other words, before you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to make sure you've got a private religion. You want to be in a room somewhere where nobody's listening and nobody's watching. But the Spirit of God came upon them, and the upper room no longer could contain what God had brought. And they had to get it out into the marketplace. The Spirit of God never wants to send you to a monastery. The Spirit of God always wants to send you to a marketplace where you can proclaim it, where people are. It doesn't do any good for me to sit in a room somewhere and just be the best Christian in the world. God wants to fill me with Himself and with His passion for people out there that don't know Him. And He wants to send me back to the marketplace with authority, with power, with boldness and significance. Okay? So your private religion thing is not going to cut it. Starts private, but it must end public. Finally, we have emotion versus emotionalism. I can't stand emotionalism. Just torques me off. I just can't handle it when people are just emotional. Just frothy. Just emotional. Drives me nuts. And God didn't come to make you an emotional basket case. But He did come to give you an emotion that's deep. It's abiding. when Lorna was sharing her testimony tonight. I mean, it penetrated. It was emotion. God doesn't want you or me to be off on one end of the spectrum in la-la land over here with all my emotions, because your emotions will lie to you most every time. This isn't emotional in that sense of the word, but it does cause emotion. God doesn't want me to be a stone over here either. But somewhere in between this, kind of like the consistency maybe of flesh, God wants to put this thing in us so that our emotions come out and people see the significance of it, and it drives us. This thing is full of emotion. Number three, they received a new language. We've already talked about that. Not all Christians speak in tongues. That's a given. They can, but they don't. Again, it's not necessarily the only sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's many others. There's many other gifts. There's many other traits and fruits and so forth that come when a person's filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the most normal ones that's mentioned in the Bible, and I don't know why that this isn't mentioned more often, is boldness. They were filled with the Spirit of God and with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit of God and they were bold. They spoke boldly. They did bold things. And so that's one of the first things that we see, in addition to speaking in tongues, that happens. In addition to that, this is one that's very close to my heart. There are no second-class citizens. I so abhor using a gift of God to make someone who hasn't yet functioned in that gift feel like they are a subpar Christian. I'm just telling you. There is no such thing as a subpar Christian. You are worth what's been paid for you. And every one of us have been paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if you never speak in tongues, you're just as valuable as the person that can speak in tongues for 5 hours without taking a breath. It doesn't matter. All the tongues are, I can't say all they are. They are so much, and we'll probably be learning much in the next life as to what it accomplished in us. But tongues are a tool. And you can have a tool. I have a toolbox at home, but I don't know how to use it. I have a toolbox that can fix a whole lot of things in most people's cars, probably, but not with my hands wrapped around them. When I work on a car, I succeed in making more projects. And that's the way it is. The tool is only as good as it is in the practice of using it. And so the tongues or the prophecy or whatever other gifts you want to talk about, we need to understand something. They don't belong to anybody. They are a gift of God to be used in the service of God. If I am gifted by the Lord to speak in tongues or lay hands on sick people and watch them recover, or any other number of things that happen in the kingdom of God, that only says something about the giver of the gift. I'm a steward over that gift. I mean, how silly it would be for me not to use that gift and not to have a lifestyle that wouldn't conflict with that gift. But the fact of the matter is that the actual activity that I'm being utilized in and that I'm performing in, if you will, is a gift to me that I personally am not capable of doing on my own. Why then would I act like, hey, you know, I'm pretty spiritual. I speak in tongues. How about you? I know people that speak in tongues that beat their wives. I know thieves that are in jail tonight that speak in tongues. I do. I'd rather have character than a gift that conflicts with my character. My character is to be a bullhorn through which my gifts are used. How many of you understand what I'm saying? If I don't have a credible amount of fruit and character in my life, it doesn't matter what my gifts are. It's a travesty. So it's very, very important that I not only have a gift, but that I understand that the gift is in fact a gift. Letter B, under 3, that is where we are, right? Well, the 3 I's right there say it's not the most important gift. That's probably true. What is the gift of tongues? Well, they're human or angelic languages. 1 Corinthians 13:1. And the rest of this stuff is so important tonight that since I have 1 minute left, I'm going to go over it next week. And during this week, this is what I would recommend. I'm not going to ask you tonight if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know. And if you're not, you shouldn't feel like a second-class citizen. What you should feel like tonight, if you are a born-again child of God and have not yet experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit as we've defined it here tonight, is you are a person waiting on a miracle. You are a person that is about to step into a very, very marvelous experience. I can honestly say to you that after I was saved, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was like, almost like getting saved all over again, in this sense. I was saved, but I wasn't very excited about the Word. I mean, I read it because I was supposed to read it. I served the Lord because I knew I was supposed to serve the Lord. But to be honest with you, I couldn't say that I really had a burning desire for the Word of God. It was harder for me to understand. I wasn't really filled with a lot of joy over being a Christian even though I was glad, I was relieved, I felt saved, I was saved. But when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I kid you not here, I'm not an over-emotional person, I'm not given to much exaggeration. I literally remember stepping out of my dormitory room the next day and the colors looked brighter. The world seemed more beautiful. I was excited about being alive. I was excited about being a Christian. And I just flat could not wait day after day after day after day to get into the Word of God. I loved when we got together to sing. And I've told you how bad I sing. I'm not a music guy. But in this sense, praising the Lord is something I can't live without. I'm just trying to tell you tonight that God can take your life and whatever level you're living at right now. And since He's the author and the finisher, since He's the one that created you, and since He knows what you need more than anything else, He wants to put the Holy Spirit in your life in such a way that you begin to live life to the fullest, that you begin to experience the things that God has prepared for you, that you begin to walk into those things, not just intellectually walk into those things and understand that they exist, but to actually take part in those things, be a player on the field of life. Is there anybody here in this room that wouldn't just love for God to totally possess all your faculties? You know, I mean, who wouldn't want God to just come upon us and use us to the full extent that He possibly could? And He starts with your tongue just to prove it to you that He can do it. And so what I'm going to say to you tonight, if you've never had that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues through this week, in fact, go ahead and stand to your feet right now. And we're going to ask those of you that don't speak in tongues to come and roll around in the altar tonight. Can you do that for us? Or could you just fall flat on your back? Or could you, well, you know, do something. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do tonight is simply to do what anybody does when someone has something that they want. Ask. Just ask. It's a gift. Remember that? You don't have to qualify for it. You don't have to do backflips down the aisle like John Belushi did. You don't have to give $1 million, although we'll take it. You don't have to do anything to earn it except ask for it in faith. And you know, when I remember when they prayed over me that night in that dorm room down in Arkansas, and I didn't know anything about this. I found out later my pastor had been preaching about it for 2 or 3 years in the negative. But that night, I just said, God, I don't know. I don't know about this speaking in tongues business, but whatever you're doing, I don't want to be standing around watching it happen to other people. I just want it. I'm not proud. I just want whatever you're doing. God, if it's good enough for you to create being the boss of the whole thing, then I think it'd be a good thing for me to have. That's where I went with it. And pretty soon they laid hands on me, and next thing you know, I'm just speaking something out I'd never said before. Didn't know what I was saying. Still don't know what I said. It doesn't matter. I wasn't talking to me. I was talking to him. So tonight, as we close, why don't you just bow your heads for a moment? If you're saying, God, I haven't been there yet. I don't know. I don't know about that. I'm not even sure I agree with that man up there. But Lord, whatever you're doing, whatever you did for Peter and Paul and those Samaritans and those Ephesians and those unbelievers, and they knew something had happened to them that changed their lives, God, I want that for me. So I just ask you tonight, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, if my tongue begins to move and say things and makes noises and makes sounds that don't sound like words to me, I'm not going to edit that out and say, well, that can't be God. Lord, I'm just going to let my tongue be your tool. So Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I ask for that, oh God. Work with me. Help me. Not to be a doubter, but to be a receiver. God, work in me in such a way that you'll be pleased. And I'll be changed. So, Father, I leave that biblical request with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you do. I thank you that you have, even now. In Jesus' name. Amen.